Now, let me just add another word of thanks to you for coming this afternoon and giving me this one more opportunity to try to help and serve the Lord's people here and give something from the Word of God that I trust will be for blessing and help and strengthening and encouraging. Matthew chapter 21, please. And we'll read at verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now we'll read the same thing in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, or 11 rather, Mark chapter 11. Verse 2, The Lord Jesus saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye, that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Now Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, the same account again. Luke chapter 19. Verse 31. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And just a little in John chapter 12, where the colt gets a slight mention. John 12, verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. Now you'll notice this story is very much abbreviated. The Lord Jesus is the one who found the colt here, no mention of the disciples sent to get it. The quotation from Zechariah is not as complete as Matthew's. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Now we have four times read the text that is on my mind this afternoon. That text is, the Lord hath need of him. The incident that we have read has a very important place in every one of the Gospels. We understand that the entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem was at a very critical time. Of course, the Lord Jesus had been rejected, but Daniel the prophet had pointed to this day. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, I would judge that when the Lord Jesus said, if thou hadst known at least thou, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, this was their day, the day of prophecy to which the prophet Daniel had pointed, when the Messiah would come exactly according to God's intention. This is a crucial event. And flowing from this event, where his rejection is after all seen to be complete, flowing from this event comes Calvary and his being assigned to a cross outside of Jerusalem. And from that, the last view that the world has had of him until the day that he comes again in power and great glory. He has been raised from the dead. He appeared to his own. He has ascended to God's right hand. And there he sits at the right hand, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. And in this important incident, in this critical event in the life of the Lord Jesus, in this event toward which the finger of the prophet had been pointing all down through the centuries, to this event that somehow has a prefiguring of a day that is yet to come, when once again he will ride into Jerusalem, then not in his lowliness, but in his majesty and greatness, and all will bow before him. Not just a remnant that will be waiting there and the leaders of the nations objecting on the side, but every voice then will be united to extol and to honor him, and he shall come into the city, not to leave that city bearing a cross, but to reign in that city eternally and for the glory of God. In this most crucial event, what I want to draw your attention to is just this, that one of the key characters in the drama is a colt. Not big. If it hadn't been for this little piece in the puzzle would have been incomplete. If it hadn't been for this little insignificant creature, actually all this tremendously significant event could not have taken place. Now you understand, I'm conscious of the sovereignty of God. If it hadn't been this creature, God would have had another creature, but it had to be just a little colt. Just the insignificant. Just the minor. But in the things of God, the minor is playing a major role. And so, I want you to think with me, first of all, about the drama that is all being established for this key role. Now, absolutely, it's clear that the star of the drama is our Lord Jesus. Every eye is following him, and yet the eye of God is following this little insignificant creature. This is a critical moment. This is a moment that the nation should have known was coming. This is a time when the calendar of God has been clearly pre-written. And the event that is about to take place now will be the Messiah being presented. I think that many here will be aware that in that notable book, The Coming Prince, by Sir Robert Anderson, he traces out in very careful detail, as a detective or lawyer mind would do in its every detail, he traces out the exact day that Daniel the prophet had pointed out at the end of 69 weeks of years from the time, the date that had already been given for the beginning of the sequence, the clock starting. And now as the clock is going, the moment finally arrives. This is the day. And angels, no doubt, are very much aware of all that's going on. And I can almost hear in the background for myself, I can almost hear the drumbeat is rising and the attention of heaven is growingly being focused upon this scene. And into this scene, with all its importance, with all the great events that are now swirling around it, the greatest events of history. This is the greatest week of history past. Into that drama there must step a coal. What I'm interested in emphasizing for you is this, that the great criteria that makes life worth living, the only thing that really matters in this world, is to fill some little place in what God is doing. Now, I suppose there might have been racehorses, thoroughbreds. My imagination's just a little off, you know, but there might have been thoroughbreds and there might have been prize horses that people were buying and selling on this weekend of history. You don't know anything about them, and I don't know anything about them. And if they demanded hundreds of thousands of whatevers in that day, it doesn't matter to us today. That was all something for the passing moment. The real thing is, the important thing is this, this little animal, insignificant in itself, had a place in the great role that God had designed for it. God had something in mind, and the great events that were taking place were events that brought this little creature into its real purpose for being. Its true significance was this. It filled a place in the divine program. And I'm thinking of our present day, remembering the great truth that we cherish now, that the Lord Jesus is coming. There is absolutely no calendar of events that we are watching to see if the Lord Jesus is coming. I know we're all clear on that. There is not an event that needs to take place in our world today before the Lord Jesus will come. And if things were to be suddenly, strangely all twisted around in the Middle East, and it doesn't look as straight as it does to us at the moment, that does not change the great truth that at any moment the Lord Jesus is coming. History is waiting for this, and all heaven is waiting for this moment, to which heaven has been looking forward for all its existence, eternally and without beginning, waiting for this moment when the church, the bride, will be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I wonder sometimes in the background, while we're singing, I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. I wonder if while we're singing this, the drum beats of heaven are rising, and somehow angel eyes are following as the Father nods to the Son, and the Son rises from the right hand and comes to the air to catch away his people to himself. We are living in such a moment. At any moment the Lord Jesus is coming. It only emphasizes to me all the more, and I want to convey to your hearts this afternoon, all that matters is this. In light of these great events, all that matters is there some little role that God has for me? Is there some little work that God has intended that I will do? Can it be said of me? No, let me change my statement and say to you this afternoon, it is said of you, each one of us, whether we feel ourselves to be insignificant or whatever, it is said of each one of us, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of her. God has something for you and for me to do. God has some niche for you or for me to fill. And the purpose for being is to find that work and to do it. To find that spot, that responsibility, and to simply be there. That's what makes life worth living. It is all that counts. If you were to be reading the script beforehand for all these events, this drama that's taking place, there are some very interesting things that you will find about this colt. Now the Lord Jesus says, this is the story. You'll find the colt. It'll be tied. It'll be without the door. It'll be in a place where two ways meet. And you'll find that it's a colt whereon never man has sat. There is the description for the role. And so the men are sent to the very place to find the figure that is going to fill the role. I want to look at those things one at a time and remind you first of all of the constraint, that this is what God has said. God has said it's to be a colt. Matthew says an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass, but Mark calls it simply a colt. This is what God has in mind. God is not looking for the great. God is not looking for the grand. It may be that in the things of God there are at times those that have capabilities that are raised up. It may be at times there are those that would naturally be gifted, and had they never been touched by the grace of God, they may have otherwise somehow have been known. Maybe that's true. Corinth was a gifted assembly. Paul says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many. And if we have the idea of glorying in the great, if we have the idea that somehow or other to be useful for God, a person has got to have some tremendous charm of personality, that they've got to have some underlying capability that really, under pressure, it will just bloom into such a beautiful rose or something. From the passages before us, I want to remind our hearts today that God can use colts. That God can use what is insignificant. Just the ordinary kind of a thing that's used for carrying burdens. Not the prized possession of the colt. Maybe by nature you'd say the stubborn little old thing. And maybe you'd have a few other derogatory remarks to make about it. But God is looking for the ordinary. Because after all, when God uses the ordinary, the glory is all His. Paul says, when he's writing about the glory of the gospel, and he says, He hath placed this treasure in brass pitchers. Well, that's not good enough. He has placed this treasure in golden vessels. That's what he said. He has placed this treasure in earthen pitchers, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Oh, the cry from heaven just now, as I think of not only the coming of the Lord Jesus, but as I think of the tremendous needs that exist in the city of Vancouver and in the area around us, in each assembly that's represented here today, the crying need is for individuals, insignificant, not too impressed with their own capability, but simply willing to find a place in God's great scheme of things and to fill the place that God has intended for you. Oh, may God stir hearts and raise up exercise and a willingness to simply present ourselves. Whatever the purpose that God may have, I am available to be used by the Lord Himself. It was a colt, but the first thing I noticed about it is that it was tied. Now, you'll not be too hard on me if I give a little personality to this colt and kind of make it a person so I can just enter into the idea of it. But I wouldn't be too surprised if this little colt every once in a while would give a little yank at the ties and wish to be free. Well, if only I didn't have these constraints on me. If only I could be free to just be where I wanted to be and do what I wanted to do. If I didn't have these limitations. If it weren't that, if I were in a different family. If my parents were saved, perhaps, or if I were in a different assembly, or if I just didn't have this limitation. Remember the Apostle Paul? Talk about a great man now. God used a great man there. But with that great man, God gave a limitation. At least I would have thought it was a limitation. It was a tether, a stake, that anchored him down somehow or other. Whether it was his eyes that were the problem or whatever the problem may have been. And he cried to the Lord thrice to remove the problem. Surely, O Lord, surely I can be more use if I don't have this limitation. Surely I could fill more of the work of God and meet more of the need if I just didn't have, fill in the blank, whatever it is. I learn when I look at the life of the Apostle Paul that God does not allow circumstances to limit a man, even though to our way of thinking they are limitations. Do you think that somehow or other God was allowing the Apostle Paul to be limited by that difficulty, that infirmity that he had? Oh my, Lord, if he had just removed that difficulty, think of what you would have had in the great Apostle Paul. And if you'd have just made sure he didn't end up in jail and waste all that time when he could have been active. The cold is tied. But in the tying of that colt, first of all, the colt is where God wants it to be. And those circumstances are the circumstances that keep the colt where the Lord intends to find them and use them. My grace, says the Lord to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whatever we may think of as some confinement, some limitation, let us remember in the grand scheme of things, as far as God is concerned, God never allows a confinement that will limit what he has in mind for you and for me. Absolutely impossible in the grace and sovereignty of God. But in the case of this cold, I want you to think, and I want you to think of a crisis that's represented to us by this statement that the cold is found in a place where two ways meet. I think it's safe to say that every person that has ever sensed that God has used them, that God has had a place for them in His service, has as well sensed this, that they were at a place where two ways met. I wonder this afternoon, because I do trust that the Spirit of God has guided my meditation, I do trust that God is intending this afternoon to do business in some hearts here for eternity. I do wonder then if in the gathering today, there may be a believer who is at a crossroads, at a crisis in life, at the place where two ways meet. It may be before your eyes at the present moment, there are the prospects of the business world, and there are the thoughts of your usefulness for things that are eternal. Oh, may God help you to realize the great importance of a decision that's being made to keep yourself for the use of the things of God, to keep yourself free for the kingdom of heaven, to render your life available to God. It may be at such a crisis this afternoon. It may be like Daniel away in Babylon at the place where two ways met. Would he simply go along with the crowd? Would he partake of the king's meat? That'll be the easier thing to do. No point in ruffling feathers. No point in getting upset. Look, if I take this course and I just go along, at least I'll be living to tell the story, and maybe somewhere along the line I'll be able to be useful for God. But if I take this other course and say no to the king's meat, I'll probably die, and what good would a dead person be for God anyway? So I might just go along. Just don't be so concerned about keeping yourself undefiled, available to God. No, no, in Daniel's life, whatever the cost may be, he was at the road, the place where two ways met. And he made a decision in the fear of God. Whatever the price may be, obedience to the principles of the Word of God. Keep myself available to the Lord. Nobody woke Daniel up the morning he made that decision and said to him, Daniel, the Lord hath need of you. Daniel, what you do today is going to make the difference as to whether your name is unknown or whether your name will be known as a challenge and a model for centuries to follow. Nobody told him that in the morning. But he purposed in his heart. He was at the way, a place where two roads met. Moses was, I better not go all over the Word of God because I think you'll understand that, that great men were brought to a crossroads. The crisis came in their life. And if they missed that moment, they missed their place of significance forever. And there comes a time in the life of a child of God, got to make a choice. Am I going to go along with conditions around me? Or in the, by the grace of God, am I going to seek to stand faithful to the Lord? Am I going to go along with companions that are not really helpful to me in the things of God? Or am I going to be willing to face loneliness that I might be useful for God? Am I willing to turn away from a prospective marriage partner that is not saved, perhaps, that is not in the assembly, perhaps, that is not really spiritual and going to be a spiritual help to me? Am I willing to turn away from that and twist and turn my heart? Face the possibility that I may live alone the rest of my life for the sake of the Lord. At a place where two ways meet. Oh, the tremendous importance of decisions in the life of the child of God. A tragic thing to think of a believer getting out of the path that the Lord intends for them. We were speaking today at in the Bible class just here in this room about the will of God. God's ability, when things are wrong, to overrule for His glory. God is sovereign. But I maintain from the Word of God that the sovereignty of God does not remove human responsibility. I mean that to be understood when it comes to salvation. And when it comes to the believer's life, when it comes to what God is doing, I mean a broadest possible application for that. The sovereignty of God does not rule out the human responsibility, because I am absolutely certain of this. At least Mordecai believed what I'm telling you. Esther was the woman of purpose. As far as we look now from the Word of God, it's very clear that Esther was the woman of purpose. If Esther was in that place, she was there, raised up by God for a particular purpose, for a particular moment. But Mordecai says, listen, if you're not willing to hazard your life, God will raise up help from another quarter. Mordecai says, listen, if you're not willing to hazard your life, God will raise up help from another quarter. God puts in your hand and mine the responsibility of choice. And what I want to impress on you is this. When the Word of God is plain and the choice is clear before you, to make the wrong choice can be to miss the way for a lifetime. The Lord hath need of him. At the place where two ways meet. But that place is described as being without, outside the door, without. Now, will you allow me to make an application from that and tell you something about the circumstances where this little animal is found, I cannot help but think that there is a moral principle involved in where this animal is, without. All kinds of other things are taking place within, but he's without. The place where God finds colts is without. Let me put that in very plain language. If the Lord hath need of him, and the Lord is bringing you to the point where you're going to move into a unique place in the purpose of God, could I tell you that God will find you in a place where you're alone, apart from all the busy things that are going on? I suppose some here will know me well enough to know that I think it's a great privilege to be with the people of God. Great joy to be together. Lovely to be together to sing hymns. Lovely to be together around the Word of God. And lovely to be together at meetings. And lovely to have spare time with the people of God. And by all means, make sure that your choice of companionship is the Lord's dear people. But if you're going to be useful for God, there has got to be time without. The Lord Jesus himself withdrew himself into a desert place and was praying. A great while before day, he went apart himself. And could I emphasize to believers this afternoon, if you're going to feel a usefulness in the things of God, there has got to be time alone with God. Got to be time. Time so difficult to find, but there has got to be time with the Word of God. Got to be time getting to know the ways of God through His Word. But more than that, could I put it this way? There must be simply time in the presence of God. I don't think altogether that time spent at your desk studying the Word of God qualifies for what I'm speaking about. You understand? I think it is most important to spend time studying the Word of God. But time simply apart with God, alone in the presence of God, grappling before God with the issues that are on your heart, expressing before God your longing to be like the Lord Jesus. Quiet moments, and the clock somehow begins to mean nothing. And simply conscious of being alone with God. Time when words cannot seem to express the burden and longing of your heart. But time alone with God. My young man today, could I encourage you in this? Spend time with God. Get apart and get alone with your God. Do business with God alone. Apart. Without. Whereon never sat a man. It really wasn't by the choice of this colt, but you'll allow me an application, will you? Someone had made choices, at least, that this colt was going to be kept for a higher usefulness. Whether the person involved knew what the usefulness would be or not, I cannot tell you positively, but it was being kept for greater usefulness. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if in some hearts this afternoon were formed, were galvanized, this commitment? Oh God, by Thy grace, I want to keep myself for God. The greatest of my abilities, whatever they may be, O God, I want them to be kept for Thee. My strength, I'm interested in keeping the very best of it for God. I think it is a great tragedy that there are young people who are spending their best energies to get an education. Oh, you say then, you think that Christian young people should go to the minimum, graduate from high school, and that would be all. Didn't say that. I don't mean it. I don't think it at all. But I think it is a tragedy that they are devoting their best to this world education. I think it's a tragedy that there are young men and young women, and what they talk about, what they are consumed with, what they have thrown themselves into, has something to do with the career for here. Oh, that there might be some that after all would come to this simple place before God. Oh Lord, if thou dost have a use for me, my interest is to keep myself for God. The highest claim for him. The first choice for him. Whereon never man sat. But let me bring you, just to compare these accounts now in the different Gospels, let me bring you to a thought from each Gospel of something that would have disqualified this colt. Some very simple thing. Matthew's Gospel is telling us the story of the king. He came according to the Word of God in the right genealogy through the Gospel of Matthew that it might be fulfilled. It is recurrent. Matthew is the Gospel to the Jews, the Gospel of the promised Messiah. And so when you come to Matthew chapter 21, all this is done, says Matthew, that it might be fulfilled. Zechariah has said it. Our markings tell us it's in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and riding upon a colt and upon an ass and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And Zechariah tells us this word that I have omitted in the quotation. Lowly. Lowly. Because when the promised king comes, he's not coming in all his power and glory. When he comes the first time, he is coming lowly. That then is why there is the remark made in Zechariah that in his coming, when he's presented, don't look for him on a white horse. Because he's coming lowly. Look for him upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You see what I'm trying to come to in connection with this little colt? If it were not a lowly little animal, if it did not have this character, it would not have been useful at the moment. Can you find an application for that in what's before my heart this afternoon? You would be disqualified from the place that God has for you if you lack becoming character. I'm broadening what I'm trying to apply from this simply to tell you this afternoon that character is all important when it comes to the things of God. There is a character that you can gather from the world around you. There is a carriage. There is an atmosphere that the world will give to you. But what you and I need to learn is this. In order to fill the place that the Lord has for us, in order to be the one of whom it is said, the Lord hath need of him, then you and I need a character that is suited to the character of the Lord Jesus. We have a prancing horse. Or if this poor little colt decided, now listen, I really feel so insignificant and lowly as a colt, I think I'm going to put on airs and I'm going to prance like a horse. Do you not see what I'm thinking about that poor little beast? It'd have been done. Disqualified. Move over, we'll find another lowly animal. The animal has got to correspond to the character of the lowly king that's coming. I wish I knew the words. I wish I knew how to convey what is on my heart. To impress on our hearts this afternoon the need to bear his character. Not to bear the stamp of the world. Not to have the air of the independence of the world. Not to have the air of pride and arrogancy that comes from the world around us. Self-sufficiency. Oh, for men and women. Oh, that God would put me among their number. Men and women that bear the stamp of likeness to Christ. Men and women that know something of breathing the atmosphere of his presence. Apart from such character, our usefulness in the things of God is limited. Oh, could I put into the hearts of young believers, because primarily you'll understand it's to you that I'm speaking this afternoon. Go in for knowing something of the character of the Lord Jesus. Go in for drinking deeply of His Spirit. Go in for likeness to Christ. Apart from that, this little animal would have been disqualified. But let me take something else when I look at Mark's Gospel. When you're reading there, the notes that are given to us in Mark's Gospel tell us that everything that's being done is being done. Now, not that the Scripture might be fulfilled, but it's being done as He commanded. It's being done under the sovereignty of the Word of the Lord Jesus. And on this beast that has never been subject to another man, the Lord Jesus sits and it does exactly what He wants it to do. Do you know that heaven prizes that still? Now, just a minute. You'll laugh at my simplicity here, but what good would this little colt have been if it had gone bucking up the street and just getting its own way and chafing at the bit and doing what it wanted to do? What good would it have been? Could I ask simply your heart and mine, if I am going to take the bit in my teeth and live the way I want to live, what good will I be for the kingdom of God? If I fail to know submission to the Lord, if I fail to simply bow to His control, I disqualify myself for a place of usefulness in the things of God. Here, it's against the nature of this little animal to be controlled. I know it's a wandering sheep we sing about. I did not seek the fold. And we say, I would not be controlled. That's us by nature. That is the world around us by nature. A world that is self-directed, self-motivated. And the great secret of this little colt is simply this. It was subject to the control of the Lord Jesus. When I come over to Luke's Gospel, there's a slight change in the presentation of the narrative. And you're looking at that little animal, and the Lord has sent His own. They found that they've brought it to Him. The animal has been covered with the garments of the others. And the Lord is being borne along upon it. But then it says when they came to the descent of the Mount of Olives, not enough for the animal to have the right character. Not enough for it to be under the control of the Lord Jesus. But you see, the little animal can't come along carrying the Lord Jesus and then look up to Him and say, I've done this long enough. This is far enough. I'm stopping right here. Because it's in Luke's Gospel where you're looking at the path of the Lord Jesus, His journey up to Jerusalem. You're looking at that one whose feet, like the feet of the he-goat, are sure as He's going on along consistently. No matter what the difficulties, He's going on along to Jerusalem. It begins in chapter 9, I think it's verse 52. He sets His face to go to Jerusalem. And whatever the difficulty, onward He goes, continuing, step by step. Nothing will deter Him. And here's a little animal that has to have the very same character if it's going to know usefulness in the things of God. Do you understand what I'm enjoying about this little animal? There is a value about consistency that's far greater than I can tell you this afternoon. Being the same day in and day out. Keeping the same course. Retaining the same commitment. Going on consistently. Day by day by day by day. There are a lot of horses. You know what the horse is like. Buy it. Bolts on ahead. There are a lot of horses that I've seen that have been the first out of the gate. But they didn't make it to the end of the race. Not consistent. Far better just to be a colt, steadily, consistently going along, fulfilling its role, nobody noticing it, but on it goes. Consistently in the things of God. I was going to say about it in John's Gospel, there's not very much said about it, but just the fact that it's there. Just there. The Lord found the colt and He was on a colt. That was it. Would you allow me just to put it this way? Interested in filling a place in the Lord's great scheme? Interested in responding to the challenge from heaven, the Lord hath need of Him? and just be there. Be at the meeting. Now, I don't know what your thinking is, but I do not understand Christianity that misses meetings of one's own assembly. Don't understand that. I think that that's just basic Christianity. About the same level as praying before you take your food. I hope you do that. Just standard Christianity. There on Sunday morning. There on Sunday evening. There on Tuesday evening and on Thursday evening if you come to Victoria Drive. Whatever the responsibilities are. There. Just simply committed to doing what you can do where you are. Maybe I ought to just tell you this at the moment, because it comes to mind. I learned it from a dear brother. He was a Colt. By that I mean he wasn't anybody outstanding in the assembly, but there are things that I still remember. Things that he said. A man that was willing just to do the menial things, and he told us one Sunday morning this little poem. Do what you can do, being what you are. Shine like a glowworm if you cannot be a star. Be a wheel greaser if you cannot run the train. And work like a pulley if you cannot be a crane. Just the ordinary. Just committed to steady, consistent being there. Shoulder to the wheel, there to count, be counted on. I would take it that that is a criterion for usefulness for God. If the Christians can't count on you, I would wonder how you'll expect the Lord to count on you. He, the Lord, hath need of him. Well, I could say that the duty of this key role, very simply, when you look at Matthew's gospel, is fulfilling the Word of God. That really is all. Fulfilling the Word of God. That's why the cold is there. Have we lost our understanding of the value of simply fulfilling the Word of God? When it comes to assembly gatherings, fulfilling the Word of God. Not adding our own opinion and not falling short of what the Word of God says, fulfilling the Word of God. Have we lost the sense that in our families, our responsibility is fulfilling the Word of God? Have we forgotten that when it comes to personal appearance, that the Word of God does have a bearing, and your responsibility and mine is fulfilling the Word of God? You know, and I know, that primarily what I'm referring to just at the present moment is what God majors on in His Word, and that is the appearance of women. God says very little about the appearance of men. But He does speak very clearly about the appearance of women. A place of usefulness is all revolving around this, fulfilling the Word of God. But in Mark's Gospel, the duty of this little colt is really furthering the work of God. Got a little part to play in the work of God. Mark is the Gospel of heaven's busy workman. And as soon as he begins his work in chapter 1, he gathers along beside him others that will do the work with him. And by the time you come to the end of the Gospel, he has ascended to the right hand of God. And the disciples went everywhere, spreading the Word, preaching the Word. And the Lord confirmed the Word with signs following. And you read about it as they were doing their work, the Lord working with them. He's busy working. He brings men in to work alongside of them. He leaves and goes back to heaven, and they're left doing His work. He, of course, is working with them. And I think chapter 11 is very significant in that light. Because the Lord says, now listen, you've been with me all this time. You have been with me so that I could send you forth. Now here's a work for you two to do. You go, do as I have said. You will find as I have said. Say what I have told you. Every step of the way, they are learning to serve Him. They are learning to further the work that He has begun. I think perhaps just very simply what I will look at in a moment or two is to look at the conclusion of each of these incidents. Because I want to speak about the delight that comes in this role that this little animal had. Now, you'll have to have your imagination to allow this animal to have delight. Because you know it really didn't know anything of what was going on around it. I mean, I don't think it did. We can't get inside the brain to understand. But let me just point out to you what is said at the end of the account in Matthew's Gospel. When the whole event has come to its climax, you think the people were saying, "Why? I wonder where they got that little colt. Isn't that some little cute little colt?" Matthew says what they said when it was all finished was, "Who's this?" Not the colt. Who's this? The colt was all covered over by garments. They weren't looking at the colt. But that little colt was holding up the Lord Jesus. Could I breathe into your heart this afternoon that that's really what makes life worthwhile? To leave people behind saying, "My, didn't he do well? Isn't he something?" But whatever else it may be, to leave that behind is to have wasted time. But to leave men behind saying, "Who is he?" To have upheld Christ is really what worth it, life is all about. Oh, to live. Hearing this word from the Lord hath need of him. God has something for me to do. God is interested in using me. And the whole purpose of it is this. When life's little day is done, when I've passed off the stage and filled my little role, men will say, "Who is he?" And they will speak about Christ. And every eye will have been drawn to Christ. When you're reading in Mark's Gospel, the conclusion is this. The Lord Jesus has been brought by that little colt into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple, it's evening, and he begins to look around. That's all Mark says, and he goes out to Bethany. Nothing in this world for him. But there's a little animal that has served his purpose. Nothing else. A rejected Christ. And the great usefulness, the great reward of this little animal is simply this. In a world where the Lord received nothing, I was able to give myself for him. Am I completely isolated from what's rational when I say that in this world where the Lord Jesus is receiving nothing, the highest privilege of living is to have given oneself to him? He found something. Not in this world, not in the great things of this world, but when life's little time is done and our little place on in the drama that God has, when that's all past, to have been able to give him what he desired, to have been for him what he longed to have, is what after all makes living worthwhile. Nothing else in others in this wicked world, empty. But the heart has fulfilled the longing and desire of the Master. In Luke's Gospel, they are speaking about peace in heaven. Interesting if you compare what each Gospel writer records was said by the multitude. But the beginning of Luke's Gospel tells us this when he came. They said, angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Now when the Lord Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, they are not saying peace upon earth, because the one that brings peace to earth has been rejected. But they are saying peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace and glory are brought together, but not with the promise of blessing and peace for this world. He has been rejected. But heaven is looking onward to another day when the one who now enters, a claim but with a false claim, soon to be rejected and crucified. When that one has been received back to heaven, the day is coming when he's bringing peace to earth. Not now, but heaven's looking onward to another day. And that little colt, subject to him, is just a little reminder to heaven of what heaven is going to have in a day yet to come. Do you think that I'm blowing your life or mine out of proportion? To think that actually What heaven is giving you and me an opportunity to do in life is this. In our little sphere of service, in our little bit in life, you and I are giving heaven just a little foretaste of what is going to be in the coming world, where everyone will bow before Him, when all will gladly speed to do His will. Are we not convinced that He should be the King? Are we not convinced that He should reign? Are we not waiting for and longing for the day when all will do His bidding? Oh, thank God for that coming kingdom and glory that shall be His, once crowned with thorns, then crowned with many diadems. And you and I say yes, amen, He's Lord of all, and all should bow to Him. Then should not your life and mine be subject to Him? Should not our highest aim be this? See, of a day that's coming, it's going to be said, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it will be. Is He not worthy then now that in your heart and mind His will should be done here as it is in heaven? Just a little prospect of a day that's coming. But finally, from John's Gospel, I just want to draw something from the brief note that's there. Because in John's Gospel, the disciples didn't pay any attention to that little colt. They didn't even understand what was going on. But one day later, they began to look back. And if it hadn't been for the place that that little colt had, there would have been something tragically missing in the whole scheme. Isn't that right? They remembered afterwards that this was a fulfillment of the Word of God. That this was a requirement of the Messiah. Hadn't been for that little colt, we never even thought twice about that little colt. It was so unimportant. But if it hadn't been for that little colt, the whole thing would have been undone. Will you let me take you onward to another day? When the little things that others didn't understand, when the little things that others found absolutely no significance or important in, would be eternally remembered. And when you and I stand before the Lord Jesus, and He said, the Christians didn't know what you were doing in the office, but I knew. It'll never be forgotten. The Christians didn't know that you were studying for the Bible reading, but I knew. The Christians didn't know you were spending time in prayer, but I knew. And to have Him bring to eternal remembrance a little act we had forgotten, He will tell us were for Him. It makes life worth living to be able in some little way now to do something for Him and realize that one of these days we're going to see Him. How good then to have Him say, I approved of it. It was what I longed for. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray Thy blessing upon Thy word this afternoon. We pray that Thou wilt write upon some hearts, a call from heaven. The Lord hath need of Him. Pray, Lord, that there may be some here today that will long to yield themselves to the Lord Himself, to be what Thou wouldst have each of us to be. Whether older or younger, Thou hast left each of us here for a purpose. There is some responsibility. There is some role for each of us to fill. None of us have gotten beyond the point that Thou hast purposed for us. And so, our Father, we ask that Thou wilt grant Thy blessing. Grant, O God, that we may once more be willing just to be like this poor little insignificant creature that fills one role and one alone, meets the need of the Lord Jesus and is useful for His pleasure and honor. Grant us then, Lord, we do pray, to rightly assess life and to spend what we have left of it to fulfill the will of God, to bring honor to the Lord Jesus, to have some little role to bring honor to the One who died for us at Calvary. Grant Thy blessing upon us. Bless Thy word and preserve Thy beloved people as we give our thanks to Thee now and commit ourselves to Thee as we separate. We ask that Thou wilt bless in the gospel here and wherever it will be preached, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to ask you to sing some verses of 446, 446, verses 1 and 5 and 6 of this hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Verses 1 and 5 and 6, standing as we sing these words together. Thanks again for your being here this afternoon.